Good morning. It's time for us to begin. I love the power I have with this class. Can you see it? This class has turned into my children. Because you know, I have about the same amount of influence, it seems, now. Good morning. We have this class and just a couple more left. Three, I believe, in this study we've been doing on encounters with Jesus. And so, as I like to do at the beginning of each class, I'll just very quickly remind us that what we're really talking about here is encounters that Jesus had with basically the common man, most of which were out of the book of Luke. And we've been trying to understand this idea of why Jesus was sent to preach good news to the poor and to those that are in prison, and trying to understand that just a little bit. And so far we've talked about each encounter. We've looked at a series of questions about those encounters and tried to understand, as we looked at all of these different folks, what those interactions with Jesus were like. I believe we can learn something not only about the person that's being encountered, you know, Jesus is encountering, but we also learn a good bit about who Jesus is. And one of the core questions I like to ask is, why do you think of all the encounters that Jesus had throughout his lifetime, the Spirit chose to put this specific one in the Bible for us to understand? So those are the things we're going to talk a little bit about. And so far you can see we've talked about shepherds and tax collectors and prostitutes and wise men and centurions and prostitutes and the sick, the poor. Today we're going to talk about an adulterous woman. So there's some real impact that Jesus has talked about with different people. So let's ask you, this one is in John. Now, as I say, most of them have been in Luke, but this one's going to be in John 8. So right before we read this to you, would you bow with me in a quick word of prayer, please? Our Father and Lord, as we come before you this morning, we ask your blessing on this time. Father, as we watch your Son encounter different people, we ask that you teach us about him, teach us about you, teach us about our relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so this is from John 8, starting in verse 2. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts. By the way, let me just stop there and say that you were looking for when we should start church class, churches. You know, I think right there we've seen biblical example that we should have church at dawn. So I just wanted to state it. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gather around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law of Moses, it commands us to stone such a woman. Now, what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Any one of you who is without sin, be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away, one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Now go and live and leave your life of sin." Pretty old story. We've heard this hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times, right? Recently, in our family Bible study, we were reviewing a workshop series by Max Lucado on grace. And one of the lessons he taught on that was this specific example or encounter. And he talked about the grace that Jesus showed to her during that during this encounter. And it struck me. There was a couple things that he talked about there that really struck me. And we're going to talk about this morning. And frankly, it was the reason why I came up with this idea of this workshop. It's probably not a good thing.
Here we go. Okay, when the battery goes dead on your computer,
I found out why. And then I just accidentally shut off the projectors. So hopefully it'll take me just a second to get this back. Oh, thanks, Mike. I pulled the plug out, and so I lost power, and then thinking that I had... Anyway, we're all good, right? So anyway, that's the reason why I started this workshop series, because it struck me that there are things about these encounters that we don't always see. And there's something about this encounter that really just hit me very hard. And so I'd like for us to talk a little bit about that. And so in our traditional approach this morning, let's start by saying, let's take a look at the encounter. And specifically, let's understand, what do we know about this woman? So what do we know about the woman from this short story? She was an adulteress. Okay, so we know that she was caught. Was this a rumor about her? She was caught. Okay, and you know, usually there's someone in the class that says, okay, we're going to talk all about this terrible punishment that's come to this woman. What about the man? We have no idea, right? Although Deuteronomy says they both deserve death. We'll talk a little bit about that. But So she was caught in adultery, right? So we know that for sure, that she was caught in the act. What else do we know about her? Or can we infer about her?
She was
respectful to Jesus, particularly at the end there, right? And when she calls him sir, and you know, kind of appreciative of that. Well, at least we know she's involved in this sin, so she had a sinful life. That's a good point. What else?
She didn't seem to argue with that. She didn't like, oh, I wasn't made her. You know, at least the way it's portrayed, it was just very matter of fact, and she made it for people in the chapter.
Yeah. Yeah. What kind of image do you get of this whole story? You know, we don't hear a lot. Just says they brought her in, but what do you think it looked like, or what do you think it felt like, or what do you think the situation was like when they brought her in, Mick?
Well, one thing we know about her, and how you were asking that, is that she is totally humiliated. There's no way that she's not haughty about any of this. And you know, the chief priests who brought her caught her didn't have to do this. They're doing this to get Jesus. So what they're doing is putting her on some public display.
Yeah, you think so? You think she'd be a little humiliated? I mean, we're not sure even what state of dress she might be in. I have the feeling that they kind of drug her into this thing. Errol?
That is suggested the language. Not only did she not want to be there, they dragged her there. They brought her. She didn't bring herself. And then your translation says, I think, they forced her to stand in the midst of them. It says placed her in the midst. But they did it. She didn't want to be there. Obviously, this is not a neutral setting for her.
So she is in a very difficult situation. What else might you suggest? Yeah, Anne?
It feels like at least a small mob, that there's the group mentality thing going on, so she has to be afraid. And I'm thinking that maybe there were bystanders there who were disturbed, curious, not part of the drama, but interested, curious observers who might have had more or less of a real role in it.
Interesting point. So, kind of like today's sensational headlines, you know, those that weren't directly involved didn't drag her in or bring her in or you know, weren't the chief priests, but they're watching this. This is kind of a, whoa, this is a... Let's see how this what plays out here. Let's see what the situation is. What else do you think was going through her mind?
Jim.
Sorry? Yeah, Olive?
There's no mention of her husband.
What?
There's no mention of her husband.
True? There's no mention of her husband. So we don't know any of the details there, except that, you know, she's not thinking about him or being faithful to him. Anything else?
Well,
My life may be over.
Exactly. My life may be over. I mean, do you think she knew what the punishment would be? They, yeah, I mean, they're ready, right? They're ready to do this. In fact, I think not only did she know, but then they announced it to the crowd that, you know what, I'm not only on display, but I am deserving of punishment. I'm about to be significantly punished, yes? So this is kind of a scary situation, I can imagine, right? And Jesus' reaction? When they come, I mean, it's clear, they even say here that, you know, they're coming to basically to trap him. They're looking for something to accuse him, it says. What did you say? Someone say something? I mean, it's just a, wow. This is a very, very tough situation. Let me ask you something. Have you ever been accused of something? Let's be simple. Let's start on the easy side. Have you ever been accused of something you didn't do? Have you? And it's had significant negative consequences because you were accused of something you didn't do? I've had that situation a couple times in my life where people, for whatever reason, accuse you of something for their own gain or maliciousness or maybe a misunderstanding or whatever it is, but you know, you're accused of something that you just, you know, didn't do. That feeling, it's you know, it's helpless, it's difficult to even figure out how to address. In this case, however, she was being accused of something she did do. Wow. Interesting and challenging thoughts here, I think, as we start thinking about it. Let me ask you the next question. What was the punishment specifically for this? Bring it up from Leviticus here, 20, verse 10. It says, if a man commits adultery with another man's wife, with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress are to be put to death. Pretty clear. And so the rulers, teachers of the law come and say, pretty clear, Jesus, what are you going to do? And they said this for what purpose? So they'd have something to trap him and they'd have something to accuse him of. What if he had said stoner? Would he have been right with the law? But consistent with his person? No. What if he said, don't stone her? Would he have been consistent with his person, but not consistent with the law? I mean, they've got him in a pretty good trap here. Because it's, you know, it's like I used to kid my mother that she'd buy me two shirts. I'd wear one. She'd say, what, you don't like the other one? You know, I kind of stuck. Steve?
Well, remember, bear in mind, too, that at the time, Romans had made it illegal. They said that the Jews couldn't kill anyone without coming to the Romans first, so they could decide whether or not someone really deserved to be, you know, put to death. So,
okay.
Technically, they weren't allowed to stone anyone. And so I think it's part of what they were doing. If he said stoner, then they could have taken this to the Romans and said,
good point.
This guy was inciting to do something that was illegal, so we can't do.
Yeah, good point. So he, you know, either way he answers this, he's going to incite a riot, it seems to me. Yeah. You know. Earl?
They're not going to do that because they aren't there for this woman. They don't care a bean about this woman. It isn't her they want dead. It's Jesus they want dead.
That's right. So he's in a tough spot. So what's he do? Fascinating. You know, he kneels down, he writes on the ground. You know, one of the things I remember about Max Lucado's piece is he said maybe he's just writing the word grace. You know, I don't know what he's writing. We don't know what he's writing. But he comes up and he says what? We've heard this 1,000 times. He who is without sin, throw the first stone. I mean, just from a moment, from a political perspective, you've got to respect that. That was a brilliant move. Because now he just turned what was the accusations they wanted to make of him, he just turned it around directly back on them, didn't he? Fascinating. Fascinating. But we're not here today to talk about his relationship and encounter with the teachers of the law. That's week after next. We're talking about this encounter with this woman for a moment here. Tough situation she's in. And she has all these accusers around her. In this case, they're accusing her of something that she actually did. Oh, man. So what would you say was her defining characteristics? Again, we're not talking about the teachers that had this horrible motive, really, to kill Jesus, as Earl said, and to set Jesus up with this really difficult situation, which, ironically, he comes through pretty amazingly. Because remember, once he challenges them about, you know, who he is without sin, throw the first stone, what does he do? He goes back to the ground, huh? And he goes back. And why do you think he did that, by the way? He's getting him some think time. What'd you say?
So he wouldn't get hit.
So he wouldn't get hit if they start throwing things? Maybe.
And he would have been the first to throw the stone.
Yeah, well, I mean, he's the only one that could have thrown a stone. But what about that? Why do you think he went down and didn't? It appears like, at least I get the impression he didn't even look up. So he didn't know who was leaving or who wasn't leaving and things like that. Gave him time to think, yeah?
It's one of those things where you challenge somebody to do come clean. So if they're not in turmoil, just let them kind of do their own thing. It was his opportunity to let them, you know, come to terms that they are who they are.
Yeah.
And allow them gracefully just to excuse themselves.
Interesting point you just used there. And allow them to gracefully excuse themselves. Did they allow her to gracefully, you know, no. Their intent, they're using her and her humility to really make their point. And Jesus does almost the opposite in terms of giving them that opportunity to kind of slip away. It also says, which one started first? Why?
One of the most sins.
One of the most sins? Maybe. I hadn't thought about it that way. It could be true. Yeah, I mean, they have a lifetime of sin to be thinking about. But perhaps they're a little wiser.
Young people are never wrong.
Oh, that's what it is. Yes, exactly. There obviously were no teenagers in the group. Because they know they're always right. Yeah, good point. Mike?
Back to the writing. I mean, we've heard many sermons on this. You know, I heard a guy say that it's interesting because he probably pulled the attention off her in her humility or her humiliation. And whatever he was writing, it caused everybody to look at him instead of looking at her. And he was being very socially awkward. I mean, he's ignoring them, kind of. He's to himself. It's like autism or something. Like, you're not making eye contact. You're just down there scribbling on the ground. I mean, it's really interesting behavior. And they would have been looking all at him instead of this, horrible thing they've done dragging her.
Absolutely. Fascinating point. Good point. Thank you for that. Steve?
You can add to those two, perhaps more to Lee's point, is when you make eye contact with someone, they've come to challenge you, when you make eye contact, that can look like it's confrontation.
Sure.
So even if he was smiling and being pleasant, the fact that he would maintain eye contact, they would take as being this confrontational approach to them, but averting his eyes and not even making contact and just treating this is no big deal. He diffused what they were trying to do, not just by how he what he said, but also he just took away the whole confrontation.
Yeah, you know, it'd be an interesting study if we ever knew. We only know a few instances of Jesus' eye contact, but can you think of any time when he used his eye contact?
Peter.
To change your behavior? Yeah. You know, a similar kind of situation, actually, in terms of people, you know, denying what's really true and standing up for something that was false. And in that case, he looked at them and convicted Peter. In this case, he looked away from them and convicted them. Fascinating. Earl?
Yeah, the trappers have been trapped. And he's like a retreating army, humiliated and defeated as they leave. And what he has done is set a principle up that we need to hear. The qualifications to be a judge is he who is without sin. That is, for us, the same qualification.
Hang on to that. That was well said. Thank you. We're going to come back and talk more about that because I appreciate that point. Robin, do you have any next? That's a good point, isn't it? I mean, everybody else is gone. At least it says that all of his accusers are gone, all of her accusers are gone, but she still stays there. I mean, do you think she realized just the impact of what just happened? I mean, first of all, she's alive. You know, I mean, Romans or not, law said, kill her. Yeah, fascinating. Well, what would you say her defining characteristic was? Interesting, simple way to say it. Guilty. Do you think she knew it? Yeah, she was sinful. She was accused. She was deserving death. She was, in fact, guilty. And so how did the teachers of the law and the Pharisees view her? I mean, in a way, she was a pawn, wasn't she? I mean, she, as Earl said, she wasn't the real focus of their challenge here. It was really trying to trip Jesus. So they viewed her a bit as a pawn. They viewed her, how else would you say? You know, she's pretty low. Lowest of the low.
Disposable.
Someone to, I'm sorry?
Disposable.
Disposable, yeah, good point. Someone to be judged. Back to Earl's point, they've already made a judgment on her. They believe the law's made a judgment on her. Yeah, rightly accused, deserving of some destruction, you know, whatever that situation might be. So, how do you think Jesus looked at her? Like anyone else. What do you mean? It's an interesting comment. I like that. You know, if there is something that is striking throughout all these encounters, with the exception of what we're going to talk about week after next, which is the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, he seems to equate people that the rest of the world doesn't equate. He holds all these people, tax collectors, prostitutes, sinners. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, people today, this is terrible to say this way, but I think you'll understand my point. People today would avoid these kind of contacts because of what it would mean to their reputation. It sure seems like the Spirit used a lot of these kind of contacts to prove his reputation. The teachers of the law didn't like it. The Pharisees didn't like it. But he has a lot of these, doesn't he? And he seems to treat them as normal people. I had the opportunity, it's been a while ago actually, to hear a speaker. I think his name is Tony Campolo, something like that. You heard this guy? He was a professor over someplace in the east of Pennsylvania, and he's a religious guy. And I will tell you, if you ever have a chance to hear him, you got to listen to him, because he was both the most entertaining. He had me very emotionally touched and laughing so hard I couldn't breathe, all within 3 minutes in his sermons. He's amazing. He's a really powerful speaker. But I was struck one time when he was talking about being in a ministry field somewhere. My recollection was it was in Hawaii, but I'm not sure why. I remember that. And he was at a diner at like 3 o'clock in the morning, and he met a woman who was a woman of the evening. And he was talking to her and found out that, you know, she was depressed, as in all those kind of things, drug issues. And if I remember correctly, the story, the next day was her birthday. You know, it was maybe a milestone kind of birthday kind of thing. She was struggling with this. And he tells the story of how he got folks together the next night, without her knowing it, came back to that same diner and had a birthday celebration for her. And just the impact it had on her life was so dramatic, because, you know, here's someone who their life had been about being abused, you know, being taken advantage of, and now all of a sudden somebody did something for them. I mean, those kind of stories, you know, stick. This story, for whatever reason, sticks. In this, you know, in the short things here. So, how do you think Jesus viewed her?
Disposable.
Like everyone else, I heard that. What else? Yeah, John? Sorry?
Yeah, I was just thinking as you were asking that question. Jesus knew he was the Son of God. He knew that he was going to judge her. He already prepared her. He said, you know, your sins are forgiven. Sin no more. And he was going to judge her in eternity, right hand of God. But I think, you know, he already told her.
And actually what he says to her in this case is, go and sin no more. Right? We have seen specific examples where he has directly forgiven people's sins, no doubt about it. But I really want to focus on this point of judgment. Did he judge her? Steve? Thank you, John. Steve?
I'll give it to you a question to say. I was thinking...
No, you can only answer one. Pick one.
You asked me a question. So
that's right. You can only answer one. Pick one.
I was going to say, in response to how you reviewed her as a sinner, you did. That was part of how you reviewed her. But that leads us to your second question. I mean, in a sense, which way do you mean judge is the question. Did he look at her and discern judgment? She's a sinner, yes. Did he view her as she is in guilt, right? She is deserving of punishment, yes. But he also, when you say that he stand there and condemn her? No, he said so in fact himself, I'm not going to condemn you now. But, you know, it's hard for us to wrap our heads around. We use the same word for judge. You know, same word judge can mean two different things. So that's why I was making that point.
Mm-hmm.
I believe he stood there and condemned her. And it goes back to Leah's point. He sought out people that were sinners. And
wasn't hard. They were everywhere.
Okay, let's put it this way. The gross sinners, shall I say, you know, I'm not using a distinction that really they made, but in human terms, you know, the people go, oh, they're really bad people over there. He sought them out because he was compassionate. And I think because he says elsewhere in the book of John that he's going to be the judge. I'm going to be the one who stands and be the one to judge. And I think because he's so full of compassion and love, he is seeking out people to say, I want to keep you from standing in front of me. We have to go. You're going to the wrong place. He wants everyone to be saved, to go back to what? Paul told us, God wants everyone to be saved. Jesus is God. He wants everyone to be saved. So we sought out the ones that needed his help the most. He wanted them to be saved, and he was trying to bring them the message of how to do it.
Okay. Yeah, sir.
One thing that I was thinking is, he looks at everybody as sinners, but I think in this situation, especially for me, he's not just looking at her like that. He may be just looking at, in my opinion, it seems he's looking at her more as a child. I mean, she's got a child as well. But when we think of our children, you know, we don't come out and harshly judge them and accuse them and tell them that they did something wrong. We tell them to change their ways. And, I mean, she was just standing there helpless.
Yeah.
She knew she was guilty, and she was waiting for him to punish her. And I think he just looked at her as a child. And
yeah. You know, if you think about it just for a second, could he have lectured her on this? I mean, could he? Yeah. Could he have picked up a stone himself and said, you know, I am without sin, so I will? He could have. But the impact, I mean, would that lecture have worked? Maybe, maybe not. This is significant, the way he handled her. Mick?
I think part of this story is really a preview of what each one of us is going to have to go through on the day of judgment. You know, we are all going to be, the accused is going to be standing there, and he's going to throw me down in front of everyone and say, this is what he did. And this is really like a And this is really, this is exactly how I picture that scene play out. There is the angry mob, and there is the accuser who knows all of everything I've ever done, thought, said, will do, maybe not will do, but at least everything I've ever done. And I think this is a preview, and this is Jesus saying, no,
no.
This is one of mine. And I like what Terry said, this is a child of mine. This is what it is. This is the creator of the universe standing there. Yeah, this is Jesus Christ who's standing there. And this, and Terry is completely right. This is one of his children. This is a daughter of his. I remember the guy from India who kept calling Jesus God and the Father. It was weird terminology he kept using, but he was exactly right. You know, he was exactly right the way he was saying. And this is what God thinks when he sees one of us. And he sees her in this position. And he wasn't ready to cut her head off or hit her with a big brick. He was ready to, he felt only compassion for her. And I think he felt, if not this pity, at least disdain for those who were doing this.
That is extremely impactful. Thank you for sharing that. That is what struck me on this. I mean, I've stood in those situations of being accused. And to have somebody release me from being accused, you know, whether it's, depending on what you're accused of, whether it's, you know, someone you work with or someone illegally or whatever that situation is, to be released from accusation is an amazing feeling. It's even more amazing when you did it. You know, if you were accused of something you didn't do, okay, at least you've got some self-righteousness that you can hang on to. If you did it, you don't have that anymore. And the thing that Mickey mentioned, and I see there's a couple of hands, I'll get to you in just a second. The thing that Mickey mentioned is what struck me in this. Because I'll be honest, I have a tendency to see Jesus sitting on the throne in heaven as the judge. However, the Spirit reminds us that in John 3, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. John 3:17. And then John 12, he says, I come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. If anyone hears my words, but does not keep them, I do not judge that person. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. There is a judge. For the one who rejects me and does not accept my words, the very words I have spoken will condemn them in the last day. Now, maybe I'm out to lunch here, okay? But what struck me in this was Jesus, particularly that in the John example, he separates his words, which is truth, which is right, from him. Not that they can be separated, but he chooses, particularly in this example and other examples, and thankfully on the day of judgment, to be the one that is my defense lawyer, not my judge. But his words and the words of God will judge me based on truth. But he makes a choice, like he made in this case, to be the defense attorney, I guess, rather than the judge. That is for me, a significant thing to think about. It changes my relationship. It changes her relationship. Her encounter with Jesus is changed because instead of being judged by him, which ironically, if anybody could have judged her, it would have been him, he chose not to judge her, but to stand in defense of her. Where are your accusers? Where are they? Well, they're not here. I don't accuse you either. I don't condemn you either. Whoa. I mean, this is a wonderful story about a woman who got caught in something she shouldn't have done that, you know, Jesus has this amazing grace on her. This is, I love the way Mickey said it, this is a preamble. This is a preview of a situation that's going to happen over and over and over again. Sorry. I felt like preaching there for a second, Brian.
also, we have to keep in mind, I think, that it's not time to judge. It's the last day when we're looking at it right there on the earth. The last day will be the time to judge. The trial is going ongoing, and will go on for the rest of our life. You know, there's not a conclusion to the story. So how could you possibly... He didn't condemn her, nor did he find her innocent.
Yeah. Ironically, though, as we'll look in 2 weeks, there are some he does condemn at that moment. And it's backwards, guys. It's the religious that he condemns. Fascinating. Mark, I'm sorry, I skipped over you and I didn't mean to. Sure. Yeah. Thank you, Mark. I really appreciate you sharing that. You know, if you think about it for a moment, even in this situation, it was his words that judged everybody else in that crowd. You know, he said, let him without sin throw the first stone. And did he go, John, that's you, and Mike, that's you, and Shauna, that's you? No. He shared words. And the words convicted and condemned, frankly. These people knew they were wrong. They backed away. I'm sorry. Maybe this, you guys are, you know, we got a very varied crowd here in terms of experience, Christian experience, ages, traditions, way we've been back, grown up, things like that. I've actually been a Christian for almost 40 years. And this was different to think about it this way. That this example is about how he is getting rid of the accusations. And I like the way Mickey said it, you know. And the chief accuser stands ready to do that to us. He chooses not to judge. He even says, I don't judge. That's not who he is. His words judge because he speaks only truth. And you can't hide from truth no matter how much we want to today, right? We think truth is relative. No. His words are truth. So for me, this was a big thing to think about. Not only because I have been accused, and I hate being accused, particularly of things I haven't done, and I don't like, frankly, being caught and being accused for things I have done. But she was exactly in that situation, and he chose a way to deal with her that was completely consistent with what we now understand who he was. He's not the judge. He is, you know, even, you know, and I'm struggling with this, because I even go back to the example of, you know, Matthew, where he separates the sheep from the goats. You know, you read that again, you look at it, and it says, you know, how you treated me. The word, the truth, is what they're being judged by. It's a fascinating idea. See?
It's an excellent point that you made earlier. I mean, Jesus said back in chapter 5, he said, God gave me, the Father, gave me the authority to be a judge. And it is a very interesting point that the way he chooses to exercise this authority is to stand down with the accused. And either to stand up with them and say, I am not going to accuse them. They are one of mine, as Nikki said. They are not, they're going to pass over to be with us. Or he steps aside and says, no, I'm not going to defend this one. So in that sense, he is the judge in that he decides who it is that is one of his that is going to be the attorney, if you will, the advocate who stands up for him. Because he is making that decision, I'm not going to stand as the attorney for this one. They're going to suffer the condemnation. So he does have that authority, but it's very interesting. It is to your point. As what I said earlier, the love and compassion he has says, I don't want to stand in front of them and be this guy, you know, picture the London, you know, guy in London with the white wig on and so forth, with the gavel in his hand, you know, being angry, looking down at the accused. I don't want to do this. I want to be able to stand beside them, giving them aid. I'm coming for God.
You know, there's a cappella. Most of us in the group here would know the group a cappella, the vocal a cappella group. And Steve, you'll have to remind me with the specific name of the song, but there is one song that just kills me every time I listen to it, and it's the song about Judgment Day.
Yeah, I can't think of either now, but you put me on the spot.
I tell you what, I'll bring it in next week and I'll play it for you.
Is it the Old Wretched Man?
No. That one's good too, though. actually, we could go through 1,000 on, which I really love, but I'll play it for you next week. But it's striking because it talks about the fear and trembling going through the courtroom because, you know, God just entered the room and everybody's knee bowed and, you know, everybody's down there and you know, he's singing from like the defendant's perspective and it's like, I'm petrified. I don't, you know, I'm do with me as you may because I have nothing to stand, just like she had nothing to stand on. And his response, which is the one that Mickey described, of release. And, you know, you've done well. You're no longer, you know, to be accused is remarkable. The voices in that are really cool, too. But I'll try to remember and bring it for you and play it for you at the beginning of the week next week. We have just a couple minutes left. So let me ask you a couple more quick questions. So what do we learn about Jesus? I think we learn who he is not. He's not that type of judge that we tend to think about. He, you know, it's his words, his teachings that will judge us. But he has this ability to forgive and to release judgment, to get rid of accusations. Heather, quickly.
I'm wrestling with this.
Good. That's my objective. It's just to get you to wrestle.
And pretty much when I've been accused, I've done it.
So I understand fully the weight of sin, like we all do, the weight of sin, the weight of being busted publicly, and then, you know, having somebody step in and, you know, release that, forgive it. I'm reminded of it. I remember it every day, and I try to be really aware of that. But I think what another piece of this for me that I'm wrestling with right now is if we were to follow her story, this adulterous woman's story, and if she came to, I hope, understand really who Jesus was, and to be convicted by his words, and to be converted, and to follow them, and then to reject his words, to reject the message of the gospel, on Judgment Day, he would have been her defender. Do you know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. And I think all that's wrapped up when he says, go and sin no more. I think that's all in there. This other piece of the puzzle that we also have to continue steadfast in doing our best to embrace, embrace his words and allow them to continue to convict our hearts. Because, like as it says there, he won't defend us. He won't be our defender if we reject what he says.
Well said. I'm glad I recorded that. Thank you. I'm out of time, so let's very quickly have a word of prayer to conclude our thoughts this morning. Father, thank you for the example of this encounter. The way you show us that when we come before you, accused by others of things we have done, and then, Father, when we are called to account, that you are looking to release us from our accusations. Father, we thank you that you are stronger than the accuser who roams this world looking for reasons to accuse us. Father, we ask you help us to understand what it means that you want to be our defender. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's right.